morning, Faith Wesleyan Church. Let me greet you in the name of Jesus. Here we are again. You're probably in your pajamas, and I'm in front of a camera again, and that is just a poor substitute for getting to see you face to face. But even though we don't get to meet together in person as the body of Christ, I am thankful for technology that does allow these sorts of connections to be possible, and so we're thankful for that. I want to begin this morning by just talking about the calendar and what you can be expecting upcoming in the life of the church. After considering just a number of different factors, we've decided that we will not be having in-person worship next week. We will meet again online in this digital format, and so just be prepared for that. Our hope is that we will be able to meet in person the last Sunday of October, the 25th. We're intending at this point to relaunch our Wednesday night Clubhouse Youth Ministries that week on the 28th. And at this point in time, we are anticipating still hosting our Trunk or Treat event at the Community Center on the 31st. Our reasoning there is that as long as West Holt is still meeting in person, we're really not increasing exposure risk at all. This is an outdoor event, and besides, it's Halloween, so most people will have a mask on. And so those are some things that we're tentatively planning on. Again, situations, circumstances might change, and we'll adapt as we move forward. But let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you are a God who's not bound by time or by space. So Lord, whenever we watch this, whenever we turn our hearts to you, wherever we are, you are there. And so we thank you for that. And God, we ask that in everything we do, in the reading of your word and in prayer and in all the worship we give you, that you would be present, that you would speak to us, that you would change and touch our hearts and our lives. And in all of this, we give you thanks and praise and glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, what I'm hoping to do is wrap up this series we've been in, because I know a lot of you are getting a little desperate. You're saying, Pastor, we've been in the Old Testament for 6 months, and it's true, we have. It began all the way back by looking at Moses' life in the book of Exodus. We followed that up with a six-week series on Joshua. Then we looked at the period of the Judges, and then we transitioned into the series we're in right now by looking at the life of Samuel, really the last judge and one of the early great prophets, a person whose life established a pattern of relationship between the prophets and the kings. That's been the focus of the series. What was that relationship like between the men who held power and the people God called to speak truth to power? We've gone through the series for a couple weeks now, and my hope is that you've learned a couple things. The first thing that I've really tried to drive home is that the church has a prophetic role, a prophetic ministry. And this is true because Jesus had a prophetic role and a prophetic ministry. And the church, and I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me, not just some institution we're loosely affiliated with, or maybe we took a membership class to join. No, the church is people. So I'm talking about us. We have a prophetic ministry because the church is the incarnation of Christ. We make Christ present in the world as Christ is present in us. We take very seriously what the Apostle Paul says when he tells us that we are the body of Christ. So whatever it is that Christ did in his earthly life and ministry, that sets the standard for the church and her ministry. So you and I are called to be a part of this prophetic life. The second thing we found was that the first task of the prophet is not to speak. That is typically how we think about prophets. Prophets are the ones whose job it is to speak on behalf of God, to the king, to the people. But the first task, in fact, is to listen. Because until you have heard from on high, Well, the prophet won't have anything to say. Now, there are a lot of people out there who think they have something to say, even though they've not heard from on high. But to truly live in the prophetic way is to first listen before you speak. And if we live that out, what we will inevitably discover then is that, well, we're not actually in control of the message, because the message comes from Him. Our job is just to listen and then speak what He tells us. Even if, as we saw in Scripture, the message is one that, well, frankly, we'd rather not say. Even if the message brings about the sorts of results, has sorts of effects that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. And so we always have to check our heart, because the temptation will be to only listen for the sort of word from the Lord that will bring about the sort of ends and goals that we've already committed ourselves to. But if we do that, inevitably what we end up doing is, well, selling the future for the sake of the present. Because remember, every word from the Lord, everything God does, is a part of salvation history. That is to say, when God speaks, when He acts, it's always with the purpose of bringing all of creation and bringing His people to redemption and to salvation and to the time when Christ returns and sets the world right. Every word, even the ones we don't like. So we have to check our heart. What am I more committed to? Am I more committed to outcomes that I want? Or am I committed to speaking faithfully whatever word God has given me to say? So my hope is that this series has been something of an introduction to the prophets. And maybe you're feeling a little more comfortable to wade into them. If there's any section of Scripture that gets neglected in our reading, it's probably the prophets. Much of what they say and do and the messages that they bring can sound very foreign to our ears. It's almost a different language. And so my hope is that you've been encouraged to wade into the prophets, even though it may sound a little strange to our modern ears, and begin to learn the language, begin to hear how God spoke through them, and begin to see how what they said to a very particular context a very long time ago still speaks meaningfully to our day and our time. And if you do that, I suspect you're going to notice something. Prophets weren't just people who said things that maybe people didn't want to hear. The prophets actually did a lot of things, well, that seemed really, really strange. What do I mean? Well, take the prophet Jeremiah, for example. Jeremiah lived during the time of the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah. He lived in Jerusalem under house arrest when the city was being besieged by the Babylonians, right before the city was destroyed. And while he's under house arrest and the city is being prepared for destruction, the Lord says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy a field. Right now, God, I'm locked up. The enemy is actually in the field you want me to buy, and you want me to buy it? Yes, Jeremiah, that's what I want you to do. And so Jeremiah did it, and it seems strange to him, and it seems strange to everybody else, and yet God told him to buy this field as a sign of encouragement to His people that someday, after exile, after punishment, fields will be bought and sold and planted and harvested, and houses will be built, and in this land that is currently being destroyed, life will flourish again. But in that immediate context, buying a field was a strange thing to do. Maybe we look at the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah walked around without clothes, without shoes, for 3 whole years. Now, in our context, that's illegal. In his context, it would have been incredibly shameful. This would have been a really shocking prophetic action. And what's really incredible is that this wasn't even a sign to Israel or Judah. It was a sign against the nations of Egypt and the nations of Cush. But this would have been a shocking thing. But remember, this is what God told the prophet to go do. Now that seems really, really bizarre, but I think the prophet who really takes the cake is Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw and said and did things that sometimes are so bizarre. There have been people that have questioned his mental sanity, and it's kind of understandable. One time, God told Ezekiel, go get yourself a brick. Okay, he gets the brick, and God says, inscribe on the brick the name Jerusalem. And he writes Jerusalem on the brick. And then he proceeds to sit on the ground with his brick that represents the city, and God says, build siege walls, and siege works against it. So it's like he's playing with toys. He's building these little models, and God says, press the siege against the city. And so he attacks the city with his siege works. And you can imagine what everybody else is thinking. Why is the prophet on the ground playing with a brick and toys? This is really, really bizarre. And then it got worse. God told Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your side, where everybody can see you. Go out, lay on your side. For 390 days, over a year, you're just going to lay there on your side, and this shall be a sign to the people of their captivity. And what I want you to do while you're laying there and everybody's watching you, I want you to cook your bread on a fire made out of human waste. That's weird. And at this point, Ezekiel protests. And there, I think, is a number of things he could have said to God, like, wait a minute, this is just too much, God. But the thing he protested against was the cooking over human waste. And the reason he protested, he said, God, if I do that, I will become ceremonially unclean. And God says, okay, fine, you can use cow pies. And Ezekiel says, fair enough. That is just downright strange. But what we see in the prophets is that men and women who hear things that other people don't hear, who see things that other people don't see, well, sometimes they say things that other people don't want to hear, and sometimes they do things that are really, really strange. And when you put all of that together and you recognize that very often the message of the prophets was very confrontational, you're calling people out on their sin, you're calling people to repentance, you're calling people back to God. Well, the prophets, they weren't very popular. In fact, most people didn't like the prophets. And the prophets very often suffered because of this. They were mocked. They were ridiculed, they were slandered, they were called liars. They were frequently beaten and put in prison, especially when the king didn't like the message. People frequently tried to kill them, and frequently they succeeded. And maybe worst of all, they were usually ignored. And maybe you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought you said that the church, us, we're called to a prophetic sort of life. I did say that, didn't I? So then the question is, if that's a picture of the prophetic life, how in the world do we survive? How do we make it? So this morning I want to look at Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah experienced as much as any other prophet experienced, and yet he continued to live a faithful life. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet, and you don't have to read too much of his writings to understand why. This is what he says in chapter 8. He says, my joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah was a prophet who was well accustomed to grief. He had the responsibility of speaking on behalf of God in a season of the life of the nation that was very, well, depressing. It was a time when God had determined to punish Jerusalem, and there really was no turning back. Punishment was going to happen. So Jeremiah had to continue speaking faithfully for God, even when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. This beloved city of the people, and not just the city, but the temple. The very structure that represented the presence of God with his people. The temple itself was the guarantee that God was still with them. It was a very special, sacred thing in the life of the people. And Jeremiah had to keep speaking faithfully and then stand by and watch it be destroyed. He had to watch his people suffer. And he had to keep speaking, even though very often the people made him suffer. He knew all about rejection, about being ignored, about being beaten. Listen to what happens in chapter 19. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house. So he's in the courtyard of the temple. And he said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, refusing to hear my words." And then this is what happens in chapter 20. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who is the chief officer of the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur, who is the chief priest, remember? Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. This is amazing. The prophet of the Lord goes to the house of the Lord to speak the words of the Lord, and his reward for doing so is that the priest of the temple beats the prophet. He was being attacked by the institutional religion that was supposed to be worshiping the Lord. Think about that. That's insane. And yet these are the sorts of things that Jeremiah faced. He was beaten more than once. He was imprisoned more than once. They tried to kill him. In fact, he was actually betrayed by his own family. That was part of the price he paid. But when you think about all that happened to Jeremiah, it only serves to make chapter 25 all that more incredible. Let me read it for you. This is what Jeremiah says. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken persistently to you, but you've not listened. You've neither listened nor inclined your ear to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets. 23 years. Jeremiah faithfully, persistently brought the word of the Lord to the people, even though for 23 years they did not listen to him. That's incredible. I got to be honest, I don't think I have that sort of determination or persistence. I don't know if any of us do. Would any of us keep planting a field and working it if in 23 years we never once got a harvest from it? I don't think so. How many of us would get out of bed day in and day out to work on cars or teach students or swing hammers if in 23 years, none of the cars ever ran, none of the students ever learned how to read, and none of the building projects were ever finished? Who would do something like that? Who would do something like that when not only you're ignored and the work itself seems to be unproductive and unfruitful, but people slander you, attack you, beat you, and imprison you for it? And yet that seems to be exactly what Jeremiah did. He lived the prophetic life with all of its challenges and difficulties with an incredible degree of persistence and faithfulness. And what I want to know is, where in the world did he learn how to do that? Because I don't think that's something that's born in us. I don't think we get that naturally. That sort of willpower and persistence, it has to come from somewhere else. So where did he learn it? Well, Eugene Peterson suggests that the secret to his persistence is probably found in the word itself. The Hebrew word here is the word hashkim. Ah, it's a fun word, isn't it? You should incorporate that into your vocabulary. Hashkim. And the word, in a more literal translation, can be rendered to rise early. To rise early. So we could read the passage this way. The word of the Lord has come to me, and I have risen early, spoken it to you, but you have not listened. The word really is a traveling word in its most original sense. It's the idea of rising early and loading up, shouldering the burden or loading the donkey. Remember, they lived in the Middle East. In the middle of the day, especially in the summer, the dry season is incredibly hot. You did not work or travel in the middle of the day. You got up before the sun. You worked until it got too hot, and then you found some shade because you would dehydrate incredibly quickly. And so it's really a word about intentionality, about daily persistence, about understanding the task at hand and being ready for it. It's the idea that you get up in the morning early, intentionally, and you work at it today, and then you do it tomorrow, and then the next day. Because the truth is, you will not make it 23 years in prophetic ministry if you don't learn to be intentional one day at a time. Rising early. Hashkim. Now, if you go looking, you'll find something else that's interesting about this word. Jeremiah uses this word more times in his book, in the book of Jeremiah, than any of the other books of the Old Testament do. And he uses it really in two ways. The first we've already seen. It's a description of the regularity, the persistence in which he and the other prophets spoke. But the other way that the word is used is in relationship to God, like we see in chapter 7. Verse 13, "And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not." So Jeremiah actually resolves this for us once and for all. God is a morning person. The Bible says so. It says he rose up early and he spoke. Well, what is this telling us? Well, it seems to tell us that this incredible persistence, this ability to persevere, to be faithful, to carry on in a very difficult task and calling from God, the way that Jeremiah did, well, in fact, it's a reflection of God's persistence. Jeremiah rose early to speak because God rose early to speak. And if all that's true, the question might then become, well, if God's getting up early to speak, what is he saying? And I think that question sheds an interesting light on Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a collection of laments. They are poems that are mourning the sad state of the nation of Israel, completely sent off into exile. It's mourning the fact that the temple in Jerusalem have been destroyed. These are not really happy, uplifting poems. They're laments. They're very sorrowful. And in the third one, Jeremiah seems to be leveling an accusation against God. You could summarize the first 20 verses this way: God, my life has been miserable, and all of it is your fault. I mean, that's basically what he says. He says things like, my teeth grind against the gravel. I've forgotten what happiness is. Really, Jeremiah, tell us what you really think. But what's incredible is the way that the lament turns and moves in a new direction in verse 21. And I think this speaks to this idea of persistence and how one is able to live a persistently faithful life. Let me read it for you. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love, the hesed, of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. The word hesed, translated here steadfast love, it's a big word with lots of ideas in it. It's the idea of steadfast, unfailing, forever, unbreakable love. It's a word about covenant loyalty, that no matter how unfaithfully the people of Israel act towards God, God will always be faithful to them. It's an interesting theological term to bring into a lament, but it's the central descriptive word for God's character in the Old Testament. God's love never quits, never gives up. It never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And yet these things that don't change, that don't end, they're new every morning. They are as consistent as the rising sun, but they come to us fresh day in and day out. So we take that and we hear that through the lens of this word, hashkim, this rising early, preparing for the task at hand. And it's almost a picture of Jeremiah getting up in the morning and meeting with God, because he gets up in the morning. It's this space created for Jeremiah and for God where Jeremiah hears the words of the Lord because God is speaking. And remember, if the prophet doesn't hear, he won't have anything to say. But it's not just the place where he hears the message from God for the people. It's also the place where he hears chesed, where he hears steadfast love, where he hears mercy unending. It's the place where he not only receives the message for the people, but he receives the strength, the courage, the perseverance, the persistence, even the creativity to get up one more day and speak the word of God anew, afresh. Isn't that interesting? In the same place that we get our marching orders, that we get the message, that we also get the strength and what is necessary, it's the same listening place where we find that the Lord is my portion, and therefore I hope in him. He gives me what I need for today. How do you make it 23 years in a ministry where people ignore you, reject you, beat you up, and kick you around? You come back every single day to the source of the message and the source of your strength, the source of your perseverance. Having said all that, my hope is that maybe with fresh eyes, you can see why what we practiced last week was so important. Last week, we practiced giving God space in our life, quiet time where we're not trying to pray prayers, where we're thinking thoughts or asking for things, but it's the sort of listening prayer where we try and push away distractions, we calm our heart, and then we open up to God so that God can speak into us whatever it is he wants to say. That sort of prayer, listening prayer, open to God prayer, well, it has to be the very center of the prophet's life, because it's not only the place where we get the message, but the strength to continue speaking it persistently and faithfully. When you look at the lives of people who do ministry, which, by the way, is more than just the pastor. It's all of us. It's you. When you look at the lives of the prophets, I think we can organize them into one of two types. One are task-oriented people. This is me. we really focus in on all the things that need to get done. And the problem with the task-oriented person is how easily we can get discouraged, because the truth is the work is never really done, is it? As a pastor, there's always one more sermon to prepare. There's one more meeting to lead. There's one more decision to make, and one more person who's mad about the decision we made. There's always more work. The world always needs saving. The church always needs reforming. Culture's always sliding into moral relativity. You never really see the end of it. And that can be a very discouraging way to live your life. It's very, very hard to be hashkim, to be persistent, when all you see is the unending tasks. But the good news is that there's another way to live your life. It's actually illustrated really well in the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha. Martha was the task-oriented one. She's the one I understand. But Mary was the one who, in Jesus' words, chose the one thing necessary. There's two groups, remember? There are the task-oriented ones, and then there are the God-oriented ones. That's the person I'm trying to learn to become. It's the person who doesn't keep their eye on the goal, but keeps their eye on God. And I think this is the sort of person Jeremiah was. I think it's the only way he survived one of the worst moments in history for the Israelite people, and yet remained faithful, remained hashkim. This is how Eugene Peterson says it. He just says it better than me, so I'll read it for you. He said, Jeremiah did not resolve to stick it out 23 years no matter what. He just got up every morning with the sun. The day was God's day, not the people's. He didn't get up to face rejection. He got up to meet with God. He didn't rise up to put up with another round of mockery. He rose to be with the Lord. That's the secret of his persevering pilgrimage, not thinking with dread about the long road ahead, but greeting the present moment, every present moment, with obedient delight and expectant hope. Well, this is what I'm learning and myself trying to grow in. Would you believe me if I told you that my time of prayer in the morning is very often the most frustrating time of my day? It's true. To sit quietly and to clear all the distractions out of my mind and to not focus on the long list of things I think I need to get done today and simply to hear from God. For me, it's frustrating because a lot of times I'll spend 20, 30 minutes sitting there and I won't feel like I heard anything. Super frustrating. And I'm constantly being bombarded with distractions and random thoughts, and I often walk away saying, man, I have got to be the worst pastor prayer ever. I just feel awful about it. But you know what I've been discovering as I continue to push into the spiritual discipline? Even though it frustrates me, what I've found is that while I don't always hear something from God in the morning, I discover later in the day I'm thinking I'm hearing things from him that I may have missed otherwise. It seems that even though I don't hear in the 30 minutes in the morning, I hear more the rest of the day and the rest of the week. And that's great. And even though I may be frustrated for 20, 30 minutes in the morning, I find that I'm more at peace and I'm more calm and I'm more present to other people the rest of the day. I'm finding that while maybe it's the most frustrating, at least in this season of life, it's probably also the most fruitful because it changes everything else in my day. I'm learning that because I'm a morning person just like God, if I give that time to him in the morning, well, the rest of the day is fundamentally different. I'm discovering that that quiet time is the foundation of faithfulness. It's where I'm learning hashkim. It's where I'm finding a regular and faithful God who is persistent in speaking. Well, he shows up and he speaks hesed, love and mercy. I'm finding in the morning, God is my portion. I'm finding that he will give me whatever I need for the rest of the day, because all of it is being held in his hands. Well, that's what I'm learning, and I'm learning it by practicing it. So maybe when this video is over, by yourself, with your family, do it again. Practice giving some space to God. See what he says. Maybe you won't hear anything right then. Maybe you'll hear it later on in the day. Try it. Find out. Well, I hope all of you stay well, and I want to close this time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the faithful, persistent God. The God who loves us with unending love. The God who is ready to greet us every morning as the sun rises. You give us hope and strength for all that we need today. Lord, I'm asking that you would teach us as a church and teach me as a pastor how to better hear your voice, not just so that we have a message to carry, but that we have strength and perseverance to carry it. That your church will learn faithfulness and perseverance as we reflect you into the world. Lord, be with us. Be with the many who are sick. Please heal them. Please bring our community back together in person, face to face, soon. We thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Well, church, my hope is that you stay well and that I get to see you soon. If there's any way that I can be praying for you, please call the church. Shoot me an email. We want to be as connected as we can, even though we are apart. God bless.